1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning and all 16 verses. All right, are you ready? Let me remind you, last week we saw Paul identify two different perspectives of the cross. You remember that? The last time we were in 1 Corinthians together, Paul was identifying these things. The first was to the unsaved, the perspective of the cross, their response to it was, it's foolishness. It's nothing but foolishness. And to the saved, we saw, contrasting that, it was identified as the power to save. To the Jews, they found the message of the cross to be practically insufficient. Practically speaking, it couldn't help them. It was a scandal in their eyes. It was ridiculous. To the Greeks, they found it to be intellectual nonsense. So we saw the contrasting perspectives of the cross. Altogether, last time we looked at how Christians should not esteem human wisdom over the simple message of the cross. This is the Apostle Paul's theme in writing to us. This is God's word to us, and we can't neglect looking at the context when we begin a new chapter. We got to remember this is one letter that was written. And so as we go through this, to have a little bit of background understanding this, if you're joining us for the first time today or you haven't been part of the series, don't worry. This will make sense to you, hopefully, as it is explained clearly. Today we'll look at how God wants us to, listen to this, rest in the sufficient wisdom of the gospel. That's what God wants us to rest in. The Apostle Paul, I believe, makes this clear for us. Paul noted that when he came to preach to them, he did so in complete reliance on the message of the gospel, not on anything else. God wants Christians to rest and rely on the sufficient wisdom of the gospel. So before we get any further, let's have a word of prayer and continue to make sure our minds and hearts are set right and focused on what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together, to publicly preach to this congregation your word. And I pray that you would use my words, my verbs, and my nouns to clearly articulate what you have, and that you would, as you have promised, grant each one of the believers here understanding of your word so that we might be sharpened, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and brought to the knowledge that you would have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that distractions would be few, and that as distractions arise, which is only normal in a room full of people, that we would not be focused on those, but focused on your word and your desire for us this morning for change. Help us to respond obediently to these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. We always pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." We see here in just the first five verses, we will see in the first five verses of chapter 2, that Paul preached a simple gospel in the power of Christ. This is what he preached and how he preached. A simple gospel, in the power of Christ. Verse 1 here is Paul's writing. He's saying that he didn't preach to them in fancy words and high concepts that intellectually would just entertain those otherwise. He simply proclaimed the gospel. And so for some of you that were in our study Wednesday night, we have a wonderful time together, don't we? Studying and praying together on Wednesday nights. Most of the time it's a brief devotional Bible study. And we're talking about the sufficiency of God's word, the sufficiency of Scripture, and that great doctrine, and how what things that we can do that undermine the sufficiency of Scripture that we ought not to do, and how sufficient God's word is for life and practice. So this might be a little bit reinforcing of what you have already studied to some extent in depth on prayer during prayer meeting, but that will only serve to reinforce what we're going to hear this morning and look at this morning. Influenced by the Greek culture, the congregation there in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians were allowing worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom to leak into the congregation, into the church, and allowing that to have place when they should not have. They believed godly wisdom was by those actions, they were stating that they believed godly wisdom was not enough for what they needed, that they needed something extra biblical, extra God, in order to fully understand and grasp all that they needed to. See, their culture taught them to chase after, air quotes, wisdom at whatever cost. If there was something else to know and something else to learn, then the more you could get from any source and anywhere can only help and enable you to understand better. And the message of the cross and the gospel is that all other wisdom is nonsense outside of gospel when it comes to salvation and what the Lord has for our lives. So they believed godly wisdom was not enough, and that they needed some of man's wisdom to answer life's tough questions. Oh, we're not much different than them, are we? Culture today, Christian culture, evangelical culture today, is not much different in that we face some of the same exact things, many of the same exact things, just with a little bit different look on them maybe, a little bit different explanation to them and how they're described than the Corinthians faced in Corinth of their day. The temptation to seek other wisdom other than the simple gospel for salvation. And so the philosophers of Paul's day were great orators. They were known. Remember, they were even raised to the level of being great heroes because they were great philosophers of the day. And they used big words, and they used great complex theories and thoughts, but not willing to imitate the word. The Apostle Paul maintained the simple preaching of the power of the cross. And this is what he brought to them again. You see, Paul wanted their faith to be based upon the truth of God's word alone. Did you hear that? Faith based on the truth of God's word alone. Not any form of persuasive arguments that he might be able to present. He did not want their faith based on his ability to explain and debate and theorize different ideas and concepts. He wanted their faith to be rooted on the simple, truthful, undeniable message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, in today's day and age, it is a temptation for many that when preachers get into the pulpit, in fact, there's less and less of even a pulpit scene, when preachers walk around on the platform or even begin to preach the word of God, that oftentimes they almost take on a different sort of persona. You know what I'm talking about? They get up to preach, and you're like, wow, what happened to him? He talks this way, and when he preaches, he's got a different voice, and he says this, and he acts this, and does it. And there's almost a taking on a different style and personality in the way that one is talking today. And oftentimes that is, I understand for some, when there's others that another preacher that one has learned from and followed and studied after, that sometimes you begin to take on some of those traits. But I think there is, in today's world, there are many preachers that almost have an artificial personality that seek to entertain with their fascinating illustrations and story. Wow, the pastor really kept us awake this morning. It didn't help us not think about lunch. Oops. And in talking about it through his sermon, it was really interesting. You know, that joke he said, it was really exciting. And he gets sidetracked, and it turns into an entertainment as opposed to teaching the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul wanted them to hear. Not a persuasive argument, not entertainment, not fancy words. Sadly, there are Christians today that are led astray because of pastors just like this who don't fully believe that God's word is enough, listen, to answer all of life's questions. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God's word is sufficient to provide all of the answers and principles to be able to answer all of life's questions? The Apostle Paul, and I am telling you now this morning, and as many of you affirm, God's word is sufficient for those things. In fact, let me remind you of several passages that remind us of just that. Would you save your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go over to Peter, 1 Peter for a moment, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 3 and 4. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto his lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We consider the great provision that God provides, and what helps us understand how do we know these things through God's word and the provision that he provides through his word to us that is sufficient for these answers. Let me take you to another passage here. 2 Corinthians, this might be more familiar with you concerning the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is sufficient for all things that his children need in life and knowledge and practice and faith. And it also effectively works in our lives for these things. We must keep God's word elevated in its rightful place and position. Jesus Christ sufficiently meets all of our needs. Look at verse 2. The Apostle Paul continues. We're back in 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying that his help and wisdom to preach was from Christ alone. Not from his education, not from his background, not from his heritage, not from his friends, not from where he lived. But it came from Christ alone. Paul said he could do nothing apart from Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, he continues and affirms the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 tell us this. This is the Apostle Paul talking, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The life-changing message that the Apostle Paul preached, the life-changing message of the gospel was the simplicity of just that. The simplicity and the power of the simple gospel and the power of Christ. In Athens, some time before, when he was first there establishing this, before he was first in Corinth establishing the church there, before that, when he was in Athens, the philosophers were not able to be successfully convinced through just philosophical debating and arguments and theory. They were not able to be convinced of the gospel through any form of human reasoning. By human worldly wisdom, they were not convinced. But Paul never tried and never, or excuse me, Paul never tired of using the message, preaching only the message and relying on the message of the gospel, which is the, as Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He was convinced of. This was his message that God had given him. As you know, the power of the gospel rests in the reality of the fact that man has sinned against God, that all mankind has sinned against God, and therefore must because God is righteous and pure, must justly die for their sin. This is what God's word tells us. This is what the truth of the gospel is. However, Jesus died and paid for the price of our sins, that whoever, Scripture says, whosoever believeth and repents of their sin, that trusts Christ alone for as their Savior, shall be saved. This is the power and the truth of the simple gospel. And we need to remember that the world needs nothing more than the gospel delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit to understand salvation. It is a gospel that is the answer to the world's problems. Let's continue on in verse 3. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling," Paul says, although not described specifically and widely debated and talked about of exactly what affliction the Apostle Paul experienced, the point of mentioning his weakness was that he did not rely on self-confidence or self-physiological ability in the deliverance of the gospel. This is not where he was rested his hope and his confidence in. It was the Spirit that worked powerfully through his preaching that he relied on. Christians can effectively, men, women, and children, listen, each one of you as believers has the ability to effectively communicate the gospel as you have experienced it, because it is the power of God through the Holy Spirit and the Word that does the convincing, not you and me. You know, there ought to be a passion, there ought to be a love, there ought to be a desire to share the gospel with excitement and to have an urgency to not see our neighbors and our friends and our family perish. And there's passion to that. But to rely on our education and confidence alone to see souls saved is misguided. It is a power of God. And this was the reliance of the Apostle Paul. It is as you humbly, for the Christian, it is as you humbly and prayerfully trust that God will work through you, that you will be used mightily for God and have a fruitful witness in this life. Trust him and his power to save. We continue in verse 4. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul's preaching was not dependent on his eloquence. It was not dependent on his wisdom. And he was wise and educated. But his preaching was not dependent on these things. Rather, he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And it is in this way that the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated, when there's reliance on the Word of God. Less fear of man, less desire to entertain, less desire to make a name for oneself, but reliance on the simple truth of the Word of God as it is preached accurately in the power of the Spirit to God's people and those who are lost. Like Paul, Christians do not need to quote make all the quotations of all the world's wisest sayings and quotations and coined phrases to convince. Do not need to quote and reference all of the world's wisest philosophers in order to validate the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not need validation. The validation of the gospel could be said, or it could even be seen, in the witness of you and me living transformed lives due to the gospel. And that serves as a witness to this. We do not need the world's wisdom to explain and make sense of the gospel. The Bible ought to be quoted rather than world's wisdom. We have to rely on the simple reciting of Scripture and reading of Scripture, because it and it alone has a power to convict men and women. The Scriptures are powerful to cut to the heart and convict men, women, and children of their need of a Savior. Verse 5 says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The same theme continues to build throughout these verses already in the first 5 verses that we've seen. The purpose of preaching the simple gospel in the power of Christ alone is that man's faith stands in the power of God. The moment one gets out of the Word of God and begins to use convincing speech and arguments of the world and of men and women, then the temptation to base one's faith lies in the wisdom of man and not in the gospel and being sufficient to save. We must preach the simple, powerful, sufficient gospel for salvation. We continue on in the next portion of Paul's writing here in verses 6 all the way down through 11. Now we see that Paul preached the hidden wisdom of God. The wisdom that lies in God and in what he has given to us. It is God that even works to make us wise unto his revelation. Verses 6 and 8 say this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and you and me today as well, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he and the other apostles did teach from the wisdom which God had given them. They were not teaching from man's wisdom, but they were teaching from the wisdom that God had given them to preach and to teach to them. Furthermore, the wisdom which Paul taught could not be understood even by the leading philosophers of and intellectuals and great mind of Paul's time. They couldn't even understand the hidden wisdom of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one," God's word says. You look at verse 8 of our passage here and understand that the very fact that the princes of this world, the rulers of the time, those who had great minds in the culture of that day and of this world, they were the ones that crucified Jesus. The very fact that the lost of this world crucified our Savior proves that they did not understand the wisdom of God. For if they were as intelligent as they claim to be concerning these things and the message of the cross, they would not have crucified the very one the message is about. So Paul sharply makes this illustration. In verse 9 he says, "But as it is written," and we know what that means, he's quoting other scripture, and in this case the Old Testament, he's quoting from Isaiah 64:6. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Indeed, we have no conception of the We have no concept, we have no ability to understand the reach of God's wisdom. In our finite minds, our limited capacity to imagine and think, we cannot understand all of God's wisdom. God's infinite wisdom is beyond even our imagination. Can you imagine? I ask you to imagine that after I tell you our minds can't imagine it. Ponder that reality. Wisdom that is outside of time, space, and matter. something that is beyond the reach of any human being's understanding, is God's wisdom. How do we come to understand the things then? How do we come to realize? How do we begin to understand the message of the cross? Let's continue reading. Verses 10 and 11 tell us, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Here we see insight into the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine or teaching of illumination, of divine teaching and understanding of what we would otherwise not be able to understand or comprehend. John chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us this when Jesus is speaking. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," listen to this, "he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." It is through God's illumination, his provision, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we can have understanding of spiritual things. Dear Christian, do you see how exciting this is? Do you realize how much hope this gives you in witnessing to our friends and neighbors? To witnessing to the lost, I'm praying for people who are lost, to realize that it is not through our oratory skills, it is not through the rhetoric that we use or the fancy words that we speak or the convincing arguments that wins people to Christ, but it is through the simple message of the gospel and through the revealing work, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life that provides understanding. The pressure's off, right? We still have commandment to be obedient in sharing Christ. Yes, we must take advantage of those opportunities. We must be obedient in reaching the lost. But it is the power of the simple gospel and the revealing work of the Spirit that provides understanding. So, dear friends, listen. You're here this morning. And maybe you and you alone know before God that I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Let me offer you some hope this morning. Maybe it's I've read the Bible through and through several times. I've read these passages. I just don't get anything from it. It doesn't make any sense to me. We're reminded in passages like this, it is because you do not have the Spirit within you, because you have not trusted Christ, that you have not been saved, that your eyes have not been opened to the Word of God and given understanding. But that is offered to you through salvation. Holy Spirit also gives Christians spiritual discernment. If you were to go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we understand how God provides even discernment so that we might make prudent and biblical and God-honoring decisions in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. The profound truth is that God has given us the Spirit so that we might understand the things which are of God. Praise God for that. Let's continue out the chapter here. In verses 12 through 16, Paul tells us, in fact, we'll just read 12 and 13. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We see here that Paul preached the key to understanding God's wisdom. Our final and last observation of the message of the Apostle Paul is that he preached the key to understanding God's wisdom. And that key rests in these verses here, as we see. In verses 12 to 13, Paul tells the church that in Corinth, the church there in Corinth, that they taught the truth, that he taught them the truth of God's words, not taught in human wisdom, but in words that were taught by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, not the world's. No earthly wisdom led Paul to his conclusions regarding the gospel. It wasn't earthly wisdom that convinced the Apostle Paul of the reality of the gospel, the need for it. It was through the Spirit's work. So, by the way, the last part of verse 13 here, it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is a manner in which we rightly study God's Word. A little less than an application in right biblical Bible study. In comparing Scripture with Scripture. The word translated as comparing, the word in the English transliteration, comparing, the original word that this word is coming from, has the sense of interpreting something, finding the meaning of something through a way of comparison. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see the proper interpretation of spiritual things comes through us, the harmonizing with spiritual things. God's Word does not contradict itself. The leading of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian will never contradict Scripture. But wait, the Lord told me to do this. Well, if it's not reinforced in Scripture or told otherwise in Scripture, then, dear friends, that was bad pepperoni pizza, probably, and not the Spirit's leading in your life. Comparing, interpreting, comparing God's Word. The Bible never contradicts itself. We continue on in verse 14 and 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Here's some more hope for us. Now, that's a negative thing. That's a bad thing. But it's hope for us in our evangelism. It's hope for us in our prayer for the unsaved. Look at it again. Verse 14. But the natural man, and we're going to understand what that word natural man here means, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Here Paul uses the term natural man. Do you see that? Those two words there, natural man. And he's using this here, this term, to describe one who doesn't understand God's words and thoughts. The one who can understand God's word is the spiritual man. One who has the understanding, revealing and guiding work of the Holy Spirit in their life, which we believe God's word teaches us and makes very clear, takes up residence within us from the very moment of salvation. Permanent residence. The natural man. Paul uses the word natural to refer to someone still in his original lost, sinful state. Someone who is not trusted Christ as Savior. Someone who has not been transformed and made new and born again. Sinful, natural man is led by instinct rather than by the Spirit of God. Verse 16 finally says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Wow! The mind of Christ has been given to us. Verse 16, it is the supernatural work of God to change the natural man into a spiritual one. When a person trusts Christ, God exchanged what is natural for what is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of this letter in verse 22, tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The Christian life is a supernatural one. The Christian life is a supernatural one. We no longer, as Romans 8:1 tells us, another writing of the Apostle Paul, we no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We now have the mind of Christ. We no longer think of the ways, and we don't have the same perspectives and the same views that we once had as sinners who were lost. But after being born again through salvation, we now have the mind of Christ, and we think and we understand, and things are revealed to us, and the Word of God that once was nothing but foolishness to us before. This kind of thinking, by the way, could be called counter-cultural Christianity. Counter-cultural Christianity is trusting and accepting the sufficient wisdom of the gospel. That runs against the grain of culture today. Worldly wisdom cannot meet the needs you have in your life. Every one of us have certain forms in life and one time or another of, we'll call it baggage. Maybe this morning you are here and you've come to the service for one reason or another and you may not ever be here again, but do know this, and it's with love, that whatever baggage you bring, Jesus Christ and Him alone offers what you need and the answers to life that you will find nowhere else but through Him. If anyone here this morning is trusting in your own wisdom or in another man or woman's wisdom apart from God's truth and wisdom for spiritual understanding, for salvation, for whatever it may be concerning spiritual understanding, you will come up short. Would you instead acknowledge your sinful, lost state and trust in the sufficiency, the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ? After you do, and when you do, you will begin understanding the spiritual things that you have up until then been blinded to. It is through the Spirit's revealing work that we understand the precious word that God has given us, not through convincing wisdom of the world. Rest in the sufficiency of the wisdom of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ providing salvation for the world freely. Lord, we thank you for this presentation of the free gift, that all we have to do is receive it in repentant faith and trust in you. Lord, thank you for providing us through your word the answers to life. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and embolden us as believers, as Christians, in a culture that's non-Christian, in a culture that's non-biblical, a culture that's against you. Strengthen us in living a vibrant, change-transformed life testimony so that others who are lost and who are hurting may see what we have and desire and ask, so that we may share the gospel message with them. I pray for those that are here this morning that have never trusted Christ their Savior. And Lord, I do ask that you would work in their heart so they might have a undeniable unction from you to turn to you for salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here that has questions, I pray that they would seek someone else, myself, my wife, other men or women that are more than willing and capable to open the scriptures and show them how their lives can be changed this day forward. Thank you for spiritual understanding and discernment that you provide us in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.